But today, we are going to be looking at Genesis 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. Genesis 18, we'll be finishing the chapter that Nathan began last week. If you don't have your Bible, please, I would recommend you need to grab one. So there are some in the pew back in front of you. Grab one of those. Head over to page 13, find the big number 18, the little number 16, and you're going to be right where you need to be. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we always encourage you, please take that Bible with you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. And don't feel bad. We literally have a massive box of more of them back there. So taking it will not be a bad thing. We'll replace it. But we're going to be looking at Genesis 18. We're going to be finishing a story that kind of already started at the beginning of last week. And just kind of a reminder for us, Genesis 18 begins where Abraham is just kind of hanging out at his tent, and all of a sudden three men appear. And Abraham is just a good host, so he makes a feast for them. He prepares a feast, and they sit down and they eat, and he waits on them, and he shows hospitality to them. But during that time, he starts to figure out that these men aren't all that they appear to be, because one of them specifically starts telling him about promises that he's made to him that he's going to fulfill. And then there's an interaction with Sarah afterwards where she's confronted in her unbelief. That's the beginning of our story, and then it continues on with our text today. And the only other thing I want to do to kind of introduce us to this is what God is going to be doing. Several things that are going to happen in this chapter, in this narrative that we're going to read, are kind of like, God is a little bit like he's translating a little bit of himself to Abraham. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? But here, I want you to think about this. Think, if you are going to someone's house who speaks absolutely no English, if you continue to try and speak English to that person, they're going to understand absolutely nothing because they don't know, they're not able to comprehend the English language. There are things about God and his infiniteness that we as human beings, as finite creatures, are not able to understand, but God translates that for us. It's almost like he stoops down like he's talking to a child. And many things in our passage today are going to be instances where God is communicating to Abraham on a human level in real time. And so that's going to be really important for us to think about as we move forward. But let's read. I'm going to read the text to us. We'll pray, and then we'll dig into it. This is what God's word says. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we praise you because you have given us your word. You have preserved it for us over many thousands of years, and you have seen to it that it is translated into our language that we can understand. Father, we thank you for that, but we also acknowledge that we are human creatures, we are sinful people, and we desperately need your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to give us ears to hear your word this morning. So, Father, I pray that you would do what I cannot do this morning, and that would speak to our hearts, challenge us by your word, encourage us with your word, convict us of sin if we need to be convicted by your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this text, this passage, the story breaks down into two parts. The first part we see the Lord is speaking to Abraham. He speaks to himself a little bit, but he also speaks to Abraham. And then Abraham will also speak with the Lord. There is a conversation that is happening. And what I hope for us today is that we would see the big idea of this passage is this. As we look at this, I hope that we will be able to see that the Lord is the righteous judge of the whole earth. But we need to dig in and figure out if that's what this text is saying. So let's look and see what is happening. So let's first look at the Lord's speech to himself, but also to Abraham. Look with me again at verse 16. Verse 16 says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Now, when we see this, this is just kind of setting the stage for what is happening. It's giving us the context of the conversation that's about to happen. And honestly, when we hear that they're going out and they're looking down at Sodom and Abraham's going with them, let's at least acknowledge Abraham is again being a good host. He's seeing them on their way as they go, but they get to a point where they're looking down on this city. And we should, to some degree, at least I thought this, I thought when I heard this part of the passage, a little bit of, if any of you have seen the first Star Wars movie and Obi-Wan and Luke are looking down on the city of Mos Eisley and Ben says, there has never been a more wretched hive of scum and villainy ever. We must be cautious. That's kind of what we're looking at here. And we're looking at it not because we're just making it up on our minds, but because the Bible has told us already that this is not a good place. And we were told that all the way back in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, where Lot and Abram are having to separate, Lot chooses the land of Sodom. But this is what the Bible says about it. He saw that the Jordan Valley was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, looked good on the outside at least, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. But here's the note. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we should already, just from that and hearing the name that they're looking down on Sodom, we should get some sort of ominous music happening in the back of our head when we look at that. But even more, Genesis 13:13 just lays it out for us. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So that is what we have. We have Abraham and these three men are standing out on this very high place looking down at the city of Sodom. And then the Lord speaks. Verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Now, I think from the way that we read this passage, I think what the Lord is saying here is not out loud. I think this is the Lord deliberating in himself. I think it would be actually kind of weird if he said that out loud and Abraham was right there and just, I'm right here. Are you going to hide something from me? I don't think that's what's happening. I think this is the Lord making a decision about this. Now, again, Moses is giving us a peek behind the curtain as he's writing this for the Israelite people. He's showing us a little bit of the mind of the Lord. Now, again, this is one of those things where Moses is helping to communicate to us things that God has actually determined all the way in eternity past. But he's doing it in a way that we can understand and that we can grasp what is happening in real time. And so the Lord is posing this question, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Well, the answer to that is going to be no, and God is going to give two reasons why. The first reason is verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. The first reason is the promises that God has given to Abraham, specifically that he would be a blessing to all the nations, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham has been given a very wonderful and precious promise that his family, that his offspring would cause the nations to be blessed. And so that very special place that Abraham has in redemptive history gives him an ability to know this, but also is this. God has said that through him the nations would be blessed. God is about to remove one of those nations from being able to experience this blessing. And so Abraham is not going to have this hidden from him. But the second reason is verse 19. For I have chosen him. Remember, Abraham was chosen. He was just a regular guy in Ur of the Chaldeans, probably living a pagan life where God called him out and brought him into the land of Canaan. He has been chosen that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham wasn't just called out of Ur of the Chaldeans just to live in a different place and live as a chosen person. No, he was called out to live in a certain way, to live living his life as the way of the Lord. We'll often see in Scripture the life of a follower of God to be called a way or a path or a road. That is what is being talked about here. And he gives us a definition: by doing righteousness, by doing things that are right in God's eyes, and justice. I just want us to pause just for a second and just kind of look very specifically at what's happening here, specifically at what Abraham has been called to do. He has been called to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. It is not the way of Abraham that he is to keep. Abraham isn't to think, oh, what's right in my own eyes? I'm going to leave my children to do that. Abraham is not to make this up on his own. In fact, we saw just a couple chapters ago when somebody in his family started doing what was right in their own eyes, what happens? Abraham is a man who has been born into a sinful world. He has a sin nature. If he does what is right in his own eyes, disaster is going to happen. He is supposed to follow the way of the Lord. It is the Lord who defines what is righteous and just. It is not Abraham who gets to define what is righteous and just in God's world. And that ought to help us today, because you and I do not get to decide what is righteous and just in this world that God created. And that is actually a really good thing, because you and I would mess it up really, really badly. We don't get to decide that. God is the one who defines right and wrong in his world. It is his job to do that. It is above our pay grade. It is above every human institution's pay grade. It is God and God alone, and through his word, that we find out what is the way of the Lord, what is right living before the holy God in his world. We find that in his word. And so we need to remember that, but also notice he is commanded to command that. He's to teach that to his family and to his household. And I'm going to speak very, very specifically to fathers here. First of all, fathers, you're not Abraham, right? Let's just put that out there. Neither of you are, none of us are Abraham. He was given a very specific role in the whole redemptive history of God. We're not him. However, Abraham is a father. And we see commands like this given to fathers throughout Scripture. So my question to us, to me, I'm going to preach to me, okay? And I'm going to preach to you while I'm preaching to me. What are we leading our families to? Are we leading our families to comfort, to prosperity? Are we leading our families for our kids to be earthly successful, to get a good job, to play good sports? None of those are bad things. But is that what we're called to as Christian fathers, to lead our families to? No, we're called to lead our families in the way of the Lord in righteousness and justice. Dads, that is how we are to live and to lead our families. That ought to be the other goal. If any of those other things come, great, awesome. But our first and ultimate priority is to live before the Lord and to lead our families to live before him as well. So God gives his two reasons as to why Abraham is going to hear of the Lord's plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. But now the Lord speaks to Abraham. The beginning of verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham," as he's speaking now directly to Abraham, and he says this, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Again, this is another example. God knows everything. He is omniscient. That's the big seminary word that you can use about that. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He does not actually need to come down to figure out what is going on in Sodom. But he is interacting with Abraham. He's giving Abraham a chance. Abraham's going to be able to speak to this in just a second. And God is inviting Abraham into that. But God is also teaching Abraham at this moment. And he's teaching him this, that God, he is the judge of the whole earth, but God is careful in how he judges. God is not careless in how he metes out his wrath and his justice against sin. God gives the exact amount of sin or wrath against sin that is needed. He will thoroughly investigate the matter. He is not in the dark about what he must give his justice out to. So God invites Abraham to, again, speak with him. He tells him his plans. And so now Abraham speaks with the Lord. We have another verse there that just gives us a little bit more. It moves the scene forward. Verse 22 says, "So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." Again, this is another verse that kind of helps us. Nathan talked to us about this last week, that these three guys, they're kind of mysterious, all right? We're not quite sure exactly what's going on and who these guys are, but we know one of them speaks for the Lord. And then we see that what we'll see actually in chapter 19, only two men actually come to Sodom. So it seems like two men have left. One is still standing, Abraham standing before him, and the text calls him the Lord. So Nathan gave us a couple of options last week. I'm just going to tell you, I think this is the Lord himself. This is God manifesting his presence in the form of a human being right there, physically standing in front of Abraham so that he can talk with him. I could be wrong. It could just be an angel who's meant to talk for the Lord, but that's what I think. So you guys do your homework, you figure it out, and you tell me what it is. But that's what I think it is. And so he's there. And Abraham is standing before him, and then in verses 23, Abraham begins to speak. He says, "Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?' You see, with this, Abraham isn't in the dark about this city. All right, God just said, I'm going to go and investigate and see what's going on. Abraham knows what that means. He knows that what this city is doing, that their evil is so great that the only thing the Lord is going to do is he's going to sweep it away. He's not confused about that. But probably with Lot and his family in his mind, he's saying, Lord, are you really going to destroy the righteous who might be there with the wicked? Are you going to do that? He questions the plans of the Lord. He questions, would you do this when it could involve the possible destruction of the innocent as well? And he questions that. And then he gets even more into it. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing. The righteous judge of all the earth wouldn't do that. To put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fares the wicked, far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham's questioning the Lord's plans at this point. He's saying, please, what are we doing? Aren't we, Lord, will you spare this city if there are 50 righteous who are in it? And the Lord responds, he says, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham, he's going to continue, and he's going to, it's almost like he's bartering with the Lord at this point as he's speaking with him. And he says, Abraham answered at verse 27, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Right there, let's just pause and say, Abraham is, what he's doing right now, he's praying. And I think he's modeling how we ought to pray before the Lord. God does invite those of us who are followers of Christ to pray to him, to come before the throne of grace with confidence. But we ought to remember at the same time, we are dust and ashes. God is the infinite and almighty God, and we ought to come to him with loving and reverent humility as well, as Abraham is doing to here. Abraham, I'm just dust and ashes. Suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And he continues to ask the Lord, and the Lord will say, no, I will not do it for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, not even for 10. We ought to acknowledge the Lord is really patient with Abraham at this point. Some of us are not patient when someone asks us a question over and over again, and yet the Lord is patient with Abraham. And the Lord answers that, no, he will preserve this city for the sake of 10 righteous. Just 10. And so one of the things that we ought to see in this is we ought to see the reality that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, how we are the salt of the earth. And that salt is as a preservative for what's going on. People who are following the Lord have an effect on preserving those around them. And the Lord says that when it comes to this city, that if there are 10 people being Old Testament salt in that city, I will spare the city for their sake. But I think there's also a tension in this as we look, and Abraham's continually asking, Lord, if there are righteous in this city, will you spare the righteous? And the question and the tension is this that we have, especially if we've read our Bibles for any amount of time, who in the world is righteous? Who in the world, this is Sodom, this is a wicked people, is there anybody in there? God is going to pour out his justice and his wrath on that city. That is going to happen in the very next chapter. And it's right for the Lord to do so. But he actually is going to rescue some people. And we ought to think, but Lot is Lot really righteous? He's going to take him out of that city. Is Lot righteous? And we ought to ask, when God actually does pour out that wrath on this city, how in the world is even Abraham spared? If we've been reading the story of Abraham, we ought to think there's parts of Abraham's story that are not pretty to look at. Abraham has been a man who he's supposed to command his children and household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, but has he been doing this? Abraham, he's been a liar. He's lied to the king of Egypt, because or the Pharaoh. He's lied and he's done it. He's put his wife out there, kind of hung her out as bait to keep himself alive. He's selfish. He's put his wife in a compromising position in order to save his own skin. Abraham also willingly participated in this disastrous plan we talked about to try and bring about God's promises with Hagar instead of Sarah. If God is really the righteous judge of the whole earth, then why isn't the fire and sulfur that's going to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah going to make it over to Abraham's tents too? Why is it going to take care of Lot as well? And what we need to know is that the righteousness of God, the righteousness that Abraham has, is not his own righteousness. It has nothing to do with Abraham, but it has everything to do with the Lord. Back in Genesis 15:6, the Lord gives him great and wonderful promises, and the Bible says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God. He had a relationship with the Lord. That didn't excuse his bad behavior, but God has set his covenant love on Abraham and called Abraham. Abraham listened to him and believed him, and God counted his faith, his belief, and he credited him with righteousness before the Lord. Now, Abraham just had very little in the way of promises to believe and to trust in, and God counted it to him as righteousness. You and I today have far more in the way of promises than Abraham had. You and I have all of God's word in front of us. We have the promises that God has given to anyone who would look at this and see the good news of the gospel that's found within it. The Apostle Paul in Romans says this about these promises of God. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith," or you might say, from faith from beginning to end. As it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." Our righteousness that we have offered to us is not righteousness based on any of the actions that you and I have taken in our lives. It is based solely on our trust in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and sinless life and died on the cross for us and rose again on the third day. Of that gospel, Paul later on says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That is what is put before us as promises of God now, that we may have righteousness through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we sit here today because our hope is in Jesus, not in our own ability to be righteous. And maybe you need to be reminded of that this morning. Your salvation depends on Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in despair because this week you stumbled and you fell and you look at your life and it looks a whole lot more like the bad of Abraham's life or the bad that we'll learn about Lot in this next week. Maybe it even looks like the evil of Sodom. My encouragement to you is this: your salvation is based on Jesus and his work on your behalf. Brother, sister, let me terrify you for a second, but then I'm going to comfort you. Yes, your sin is wretched and heinous before the Lord, and yes, you actually do deserve not just the fire and sulfur that would come down on Sodom and Gomorrah, but you and I deserve the eternal fire and sulfur of hell. But brother or sister, if you're here and you have had one of those weeks where you're like, "God is done with me," he is not done with you. Turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn back to him who accomplished a righteous life on your behalf. He will not cast you out. Friend, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you've been turned off frequently by Christianity by thinking we're just a bunch of self-righteous people. Let me assure you, that is not what the Bible says. That is not what we believe here. We believe here that the Bible tells us we are wretched sinners, and I'm the worst of them. We believe here that God, instead of pouring out his wrath on sinners like me and like you, he's poured out his wrath on his son. And so, friend, that mercy and forgiveness that I have experienced because of what Christ has done can be yours as well. My same encouragement to the struggling brother and sister in Christ is the same encouragement I give to you if you are not a believer. You do not have to face the wrath of God. You have had someone who has already taken it for you. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. He will give you his righteous record, and he will take your sinful record and the wrath you deserve on himself, and he's already done it on the cross at Calvary. But even more than that, we ought to see, as Abraham has been given righteousness to the Lord, this whole interaction that we've had, that we've seen with Abraham, he wasn't just given righteousness, he was given a friendship with the Lord. Friend, that is what is offered to you in the gospel. It is rescue from the wrath of God, but it is also friendship with God. Friendship with the one who created you, who made you to worship him and to be in a relationship with him. And he offers that to you if you would but turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to say about this is this. Brothers and sisters, let us look at Abraham. Abraham was told, and he knew what God's investigation of Sodom would bring about. It would be God's wrath against that city. And Abraham heard that, and Abraham began to plead with the Lord on behalf of the people of that city. Brothers and sisters, you and I know that we live in a world that is full of lost people. We know if we look around at our city, at our town, at our nation, at the nations of the world, we are just as bad as Sodom. And let me tell you this, despite what everything you may see on the news right now, the thing that is going to save your neighbors from God's wrath that will eventually come when Jesus returns, the thing that will save your neighbors is not what happens on November 5th. That is not going to save your neighbors. What will save your neighbors is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage us. I'm actually not going to tell you to go out and share the gospel right now. You do need to do that. But first, I want to encourage us to do what Abraham did. Abraham pleaded with the Lord on behalf of a city, on behalf of some righteous person that might still be in that city. Father, please don't destroy that city. Please preserve that city for the sake of the righteous. Brother, sister, we have a city around us that is, in some ways it may even be worse than Sodom. How much time are we spending on our knees pleading for the people in this city? They may not even know the Lord yet. Are we pleading on behalf of their souls before the God who is able to save them? Are we pleading? We don't even have to just nebulously think of our city. Think of your neighbors that don't know the Lord. When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed for them? When was the last time I did that? Can we learn from Abraham? Before we ever go out and start sharing the gospel, and we do need to do that, can we just get on our knees and pray for the lost in our city, for our neighbors? Think of their names in your mind right now. For our friends, for our coworkers, for those who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. And when we pray, let us pray fully knowing that we're praying to the one who can save and preserve. He is the judge of the whole earth. He is righteous in his justice, but he's also merciful. He's extended his mercy to me, and I know he's extended his mercy to many of you. Let's pray that he extends his mercy to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends as well. Let's pray.